Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
My birthplace was Leiden in the Netherlands. That was something I did not, something I could not plan or prearrange. And as you might well imagine, I still have lots of friends and family members in Holland. And every year, especially during the Christmas season, lots of packages originating in Holland find their way to my doorstep in the United States. But were it not for 7 points of identification, they might well end up somewhere else. They could end up in a factory in China, or a hotel in Jakarta, or a home in Taiwan. But there are 7 points of identification that ensure that the packages leave Holland and arrive on my doorstep. 7 points separate me from 6 billion options. My name, my number, my street, my city, my state, my zip code, and my country. And just as there are points of identification that allow a package to arrive on my doorstep, so too, there are prophecies that identify Jesus Christ as the only one who could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. And to make those points memorable, I've associated them with the first 7 letters of the alphabet, beginning with the ancestry of Jesus Christ. The ancestry of Jesus from Eve to Mary in and of itself marks a very narrow doorway through whom only the offspring of David could emerge. And add to that his birthplace, and all possibility of an imposter is eliminated. But anyway, in my book, Has God Spoken, I give you those 7 points of identification which prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that only Jesus Christ could emerge from that doorway. And again, I give it to you in a memorable format so you can not only read, but you can remember. And if you can remember, you can use this to be an effective witness, all part of Has God Spoken, now available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift to our ongoing work. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also pick up the telephone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Noel, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a very dear friend that is terminally ill with cancer, and we're still praying for a miracle, so hopefully the Lord will give us that. But I was talking to him today about his faith, and he's a Muslim, or he says he's a Muslim. Here's where it gets a little confusing is that, you know, he made it clear, I'm not like the radical Muslims that you hear about on TV in the Middle East. Those guys don't know what they're talking about. And as we were talking, it's like, well, you know, he said he's been praying a lot, and so we've been praying for him. And of course, he knows I'm a Christian, and he thanked me for us praying for him and all. And anyway, I started asking him about, well, you know, I said, we're all going to, you know, leave eventually, but of course we're praying that you're going to stay here with us for a lot longer. But I said, you know, whenever you leave, what do you say to the Father when you stand before him and he asks you, why should I let you into my kingdom? And, you know, he didn't have a quote Christian answer for that, but I use that to go over the essentials of the Christian faith with him, and he said he agrees with all that. And, you know, Jesus was lived a perfect life that God's holiness demands, and that he was offered as the perfect sacrifice in our place to pay the price for us, and that God raised him from the dead on the third day. And anyway, he agreed with all these things, and so then I wanted to make sure I wasn't talking past him somehow. I asked him that, you know, that Jesus is the Son of God, you know, and he agreed with that. And I was like, and Jesus is God. And I went over God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he didn't accuse me of the sin of shirk or anything like that. He agreed with me. And so he says he's a Muslim, but he agrees with the essentials of Christian doctrine. So, I mean, I don't know what to say. I mean, are we on the same page here, or are we talking past each other?
Well, it doesn't sound like you're talking past one another. It sounds like you're communicating very clearly. And he's saying, in essence, I don't believe what Muslims believe, as you point out. I mean, a regular Muslim will tell you that if you believe that Jesus Christ is begotten of the Father, that you have committed the unforgivable sin of shirk. But again, it takes defining your terms. If he believes that Jesus Christ is God, if he believes that Jesus Christ was the only one to satisfy the justice, righteousness, and holiness of God, something that we could not do, if he's placing his trust in Jesus Christ so that he can be reconciled to God for time and for eternity, then whatever words he uses, he's expressing the Christian belief. And I don't think ultimately it is the absence of truth that damns. It is the despising of truth that damns. If you want to look at it in a very cursory fashion, everyone has the light of creation. He's not denying that. He believes that there is a God. To that light, you can also have the inner light, which is to say, we know from the universe in which we live there has to be a God, but God has placed a knowledge of himself on the tablet of our hearts as well. And if we respond to the light from without and the light within, then we can also, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 3, we can receive the light of Jesus Christ. And again, the issue is not the word, it's the meaning poured into the word. Obviously, the Muslim view of Christ is far different from the Christian view of Christ. And if you're clearly articulating that, as it certainly seems you are, and he's agreeing with that, then he's disagreeing with the Muslim belief. And I would point this out. There are a lot of Muslims that I have encountered over the years that I've had rich dialogues with who really don't embrace Islam in the truest sense of the word. First of all, many of them are not that steeped in their own religion, just like there are many Christians that misunderstand the Christian faith. Are they really Christians? Well, we make a difference between cultural Christians and those who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think we could say the same thing about Islam. There are cultural Muslims. So I think that you are doing the right thing. You're communicating ultimately. If he's asking questions and you can continue the conversation, you can fill in the blanks and give him more and more detail and proof and all these kinds of things. But if he believes that Jesus Christ is the only way of reconciliation, that's what we believe. So he disbelieves Islam and believes Christianity, regardless of what label he uses.
Yeah, so like you're saying, a cultural Muslim, perhaps because he grew up in that society and he wants to label himself as that, but it seems as if he agrees with our faith. So, well, his wife is a Christian, and they've only been married a few years, but she got him a Bible, and he's been reading that recently, and he was quoting to me some scripture in Arabic and trying to, you know, translate it into English, and basically he's, you know, it's about Jesus being you know, sent from God, from the soul of God, and raised from the dead, and, you know, died for our punishment and raised from the dead. And that's when I want to make sure we're talking about the same thing about Jesus being the Son of God, but being God. And I quoted him, John 1, you know, and in the beginning was the Word, and explained that to him, went over that. And I recommended that he start reading in John.
Well, there's no accident that God's brought you into his life, and you are there for a purpose. He has a Christian wife, and he is not believing what Muslims believe in general, because Muslims in general believe that Jesus Christ wasn't even crucified, that God made someone look like Jesus, and look-alike was crucified in place of Jesus. And not only that, because they don't believe that he was crucified, they don't believe he was resurrected. So again, what you are doing is phenomenal. God has you at the right place at the right time. And may God continue to bless your witness. We'll be right back with more answers to questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Has Jesus Christ returned to earth as a woman? Eastern Lightning, also called the Church of Almighty God, claims a Chinese woman is the reincarnated Christ, Almighty God, and the fulfillment of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. This cult is doctrinally deviant and socially subversive. It masquerades as a persecuted Christian movement while exploiting Western sympathy to spread its destructive dogmas. Don't miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal exposing the treacherous teachings and practices of Eastern Lightning. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Chad listening in Salem, Virginia. Hi, Chad.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm well, thank you. Nice talking to you.
Yes, sir. My question is, I'm a Christian, and I've been at the foot of the cross, and I've repented of my sin, and I've humbled myself, and I just want to grow closer to God, and my prayer life is not what it should be, and I just kind of want to know what I can do to deepen my prayer life.
Well, let me give you 3 points in particular very quickly. The first is to make a paradigm shift, a shift from seeing prayer as a means of getting things from God to seeing prayer as an opportunity to build a relationship with the lover of your soul. Because most of us learn to pray backwards, but we rush into God's presence before our knees ever hit the ground. We're thinking about rushing back into our frenzied lifestyle. And so we treat God no better than we treat our most cherished relationships. We want intimacy without the investment of quality time. So make a paradigm shift to seeing prayer not just as a means of getting something from God, but as a way through which to develop a relationship with the lover of your soul. The second point I would make is this: develop the discipline of listening to the voice of God. Our prayers are so often characterized by constant babbling, and it could be that our chatter is mind-deafening. So we need to learn how to listen and recognize that meditation on the Word of God is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and effective prayer life. And thirdly, find a secret place, a place where you can drown out the static of the world and hear the voice of your Heavenly Father. I've written all of this out in a lot more detail in a book called The Prayer of Jesus, which becomes the model prayer by which you can learn to develop intimacy with the lover of your soul. So it is a book designed for the very purpose that you're talking about. It's a book designed for you to directly understand the secrets of real intimacy with God.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. And, I just wanted to say, I'm interested in getting to know the Lord more personally. I don't want anything in this world because, my hope is in heaven. And I don't want nothing that this world can give me. My heart is with God, and I'd be willing to give everything up. I'm willing to go to the end of the earth and even unto death for the Lord.
Oh, bless your heart.
I love the Lord with all my heart. And I just, I'm so grateful that the Lord is in my life.
Well, bless you, my friend. I want you to develop this prayer life so that it's meaningful, deep, and rich, so you're not snorkeling, but scuba diving, going deep, getting away from the shallow, trashy surface of the ocean, going deep with God, and that is why I wrote the book, The Prayer of Jesus. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Chris, listening in Missouri. Hi, Chris.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Oh, my pleasure.
Yes, I got a very big question here, and there's a scripture here I'm looking in, Isaiah 44:24, and I want to clarify that, because you said that Jesus Christ is the creator of all. The Father is.
Well, remember, God created all things.
Right, the
Father. We believe in one God revealed in 3 persons who are eternally distinct. Let me tell you what Paul says about this. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So I think that Paul's words are not implicit. They are explicit in teaching us that Jesus Christ created all things.
But they don't say it anymore where Jesus Christ created all things.
Yes, it does. I am reading you Scripture. And not only
okay,
that.
Where was it at? Sorry, where was it at?
It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 15.
Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, okay.
You're right, and it says explicitly, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Also look at John 1:3. Through him, Jesus, the Word, all things were made that have been made. So the argument that you have is not with me, it's with the Bible, and that ultimately is the final court of arbitration. Test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. That's not my opinion, it's not your opinion, it's what does the Bible say? If the Bible says Jesus Christ created all things, that's good enough for me. This is not a text that is obscure, subject to interpretation, it's plain old prose, easy to understand. We'll go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mary in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, Mary.
Good evening, Mr. Hanegraaff. I'm very pleased to be able to speak with you. I have a question. It's a done deal in my mind, okay? But I would like your input on it. I really love reading my Bible, and I think I've got a pretty good handle on the question, which is free will. Somebody was asking me about, well, where do you see it in Scripture? You know, those two words together. Well, there's free will offering, and we don't need to go into that because that's a part of the Hebrew offering to God, right? And then there's people, you know, you hear pastors and ministers or whatever talking about man having free will, and I told this person, I said, and I looked this up in an exhaustive concordance, if you will, and didn't find anything about that term, the two words, free will. But I did tell them, I said, have you ever thought about reading the book of Judges again? Question is, free will is not really in the Bible, but the Bible's about God's will for man and what happens to man when they decide to use their free will. In other words, they break away from God's will for them.
Yeah, well, there are basically two different ideas that people have. One is theistic fatalism. A fatalist, of course, believes the future, especially regarding the destiny of an individual, is fixed. And a theistic fatalist believes that a personal God unconditionally determines where individuals will go when they die, whether that be to heaven or hell. And there are those who say precisely that, that God arranges all things by his sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain death. In fact, that is precisely what John Calvin said and what he believed, that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it, and that all are not created equal, but some are preordained to eternal life, others are preordained to eternal damnation, and accordingly, he said, as each has been created for one or the other of those ends, we say that he has been predestined to life or to death. Not only that, but John Calvin said that Paul teaches us that the ruin of the wicked is not only foreseen by the Lord, but also ordained by his counsel and his will. Not only the destruction of the wicked is foreknown, but that the wicked themselves have been created for this very end, that they may perish. Now, in my view, the Bible does teach that we have will, which is to say, while our will is not morally neutral, we have the ability to act or to act otherwise. You see this delineated throughout Scripture. I think of what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse when he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Or in Acts chapter 7, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, You're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit, which requires will. Or I think it's Luke chapter 7, where the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. They rejected God's purpose for themselves. Or Jonah 2, that famous passage where those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs. There are many other passages like that. If you were blind, said Jesus, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. So I think that there are many passages that explicate the notion that we have the ability to act or to act otherwise. Thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast. We look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff.